The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
All right. Turn to Isaiah 30:15. I want to share tonight a teaching entitled Turning a No to God to a Yes. Isaiah 30:15. Turning a no. Now, honestly, have you ever said no to God? You want to know something? Jesus actually said, saying no to God is not as bad as saying yes to God, but living out of no. Remember he gave a parable once? He said, a man had two sons. He told one son to go and do this work, and the son said, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. And what happened? He didn't do it. He told another son, so he said no, but he ended up doing it. Which one did the will of the Father? The one that did it. So at least saying no to God is honest. You know, would you a hot or cold? I think God would prefer you to say no than say yes and be a phony about it. Can you amen? Oh, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I'll do whatever you say. Okay, we'll go over there and work fellowship out with that fella. No. Or if it's, Lord, I really am not wanting to do that right now. I know I need to. I forgive me. I'm being disobedient, rebellious. Jesus, do whatever you got to do to break my stubborn will. Which prayer do you think he'd prefer? Amen. So Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, the New American Standard, I think it's NIV, reads, repentance and rest shall you be saved, and quietness and confidence will be your strength, but you would not. He says, in repentance and rest you'll be saved, and quietness and confidence will be your strength. In other words, he's saying, look, if you're miserable and tormented and frustrated and anxious, and there are two things. If you just repent, which means stop and turn around and get quiet and get still and sit in my presence, I will come. But he says, but you would not. Did you know there's something in us that want to follow Jesus? There's an inner force that when allowed to will totally justify rebellion, dishonesty, and unrighteous behavior. It's called the old man, the old nature, flesh, or carnality. And when yielded to, this force inside of us will totally undermine the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. In fact, I believe the strength of this force is in direct proportion to how much you yield to it. How much you yield to the old man, the flesh, and the devil, to that degree you strengthen it. Somebody once gave an analogy. It's like you have a lamb and a lion living inside of you. Which one are you feeding every day? Are you feeding the lamb so that you'll be meek and lowly and gentle? Are you feeding the lion where you'll be ravenous? And every day our choices, we feed something the way we're going to be. You know, when you say no to God, it's easier to say no the next time. And easier to say no the next time. Before you know it, no comes right off the tongue, no struggle. But it's also true when you say yes to God, it's easy to say yes the next time. And yet, before you know it, yes. So really, what the demon will say, well, I've been saying no to God for so long. But yeah, but once you start saying yes to God, it gets easier and easier. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me tell you, this is where the demons come in. Where the unclean spirits begin to penetrate areas of our life is when we yield to the flesh. We yield to the old nature. Somebody said, spirits live in the flesh and manifest through the flesh when we yield to the flesh. I'll say that again. Spirits live in the flesh and they manifest through the flesh when we yield to the flesh. So it's incumbent upon us to not yield to the flesh. Be crucified to the flesh. In fact, look at this verse, Galatians 2:20. This is the guts of Christianity. This is what people will spend thousands of dollars to travel across the country to go to conferences to hear. These scriptures, I'm being facetious here. These seem to be the scriptures left out of many Christian conferences today. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life of which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Now notice, chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts thereof. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Three times He talks about being crucified. You know, when we don't allow ourselves to die to the flesh, something in us stays alive. There's always something in you going to try to stay alive. Unless you are offensively putting that thing down, it's going to keep rising from the dead. You've got to have an aggressive, offensive posture against the flesh. The flesh is not neutral. If left alone, it will propagate and multiply and take over. How many of y'all found that out? You can't just leave it neutral gear. You can't run on idle. Amen? Bible says stay away from idols. When you allow, when you don't have an aggressive posture against the flesh will overcome you. Why? Because demons work through the flesh. And we're not to be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. It's always after some way to tackle us and keep us from running the ball. It's analogous to a football game. You know, if you finally get the ball, you finally got the offense, you can't just sit there and just kind of toss it back and forth behind the line, lateral it. You've got it because one day you keep doing that, somebody's going to break the line, take the ball, right? Fumble, and they got the offense. You've got to be pressing in. You got to keep the enemy on the defense. Some of y'all are new here, but I'll tell you, when I first got saved years ago, for 11 years, I was a spirit-filled, born-again, tongue-talking, charismatic Christian, all right? And for my first 11 years of the Lord, I did not know anything about spiritual warfare or resisting the devil to any real degree. Nobody taught me about demons, warfare. It wasn't taught, and I had no understanding about it. And so as a result, my life reflected kind of this a defeat. There was areas of victory and areas of defeat. And I just thought that's the way it was. I just thought I accepted it. But in 82, 83, really, it was the Christmas of 82. Christmas time, 82, I got prayer for deliverance in Beaumont, Texas. Gosh, it's been, what, 23, almost 23 years. And from that point on, something happened. I realized my Christianity involved an aggression of four. I had to resist the devil and he would flee. I saw that verse, I never knew what it meant. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and I had to take an offensive posture against powers of darkness. I had to resist. I had to resist. I had to fight to be free. And it really wasn't hard, because by then I was just so miserable. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I got sick, you know, I had sicknesses and all kinds of ups and downs. I've been saved for almost a dozen years, and not a whole lot to show for it. And I love the Lord, man. I was one of these. Do you know all those years I sat on the front row of the church I was at? I went to a church in fact, the first church for 3 years in the early 70s, from 75 to 86 out of the church. I sat in the front row, dude. I mean, I was at every service all the time. When the doors opened, I was there. I love the Lord. I knew the way to find the Lord was through his people. And I was a disciple. I mean, I never missed church. I mean, I remember when I was in college in the late 80s, late 70s, early 80s, I was taking engineering, and very difficult. One summer I took physics in 6 weeks, the entire course of physics. We studied harmonics in one day. We studied Einstein's theory of relativity in a day and a half. And I had to study it. I had to have 4 hours of session and 4 hours of lab every day just to keep my nose above. And it was an incredible course, the most difficult course I ever took. But you know, I still went to church. What I would do is I'd go downstairs and I'd be studying, but when the sermon or something, I'd come up and I'd hear it. I mean, I just was committed to church. Nothing kept me away. I love church. I love the house of God. I hated to miss. That's my heart. People wonder why I'm, that's why I think I'm a pastor today. I expect you, when you love the Lord, you make it number one. Church is number one. The world behind me, cross before me. Kind of out of vogue today. You know? Kind of, you know, well, let's see, where can I slot in the kingdom? No, my heart is still in the 70s, man. I'm just still a Jesus freak at heart. Radical, fanatical for Jesus. But I tell you what, even in spite of that passion and faithfulness and commitment and all of that, I had lived, frankly, a pretty defeated life. Well, that's what I'm telling you. Until Christmas of 83, 82. And 83 was the year when I began to connect the dots and learn about spiritual warfare. And that summer, 83, is when I really prayed for the first person and actually began to cast demons out. Got a hold of a book of the War of the Saints. It was about the only thing out there in deliverance. There wasn't hardly anything out there. And that became my Bible, and I began to read and study and learn, show myself approved unto God, and God was faithful. And I learned I've got to fight. And if I'm going to have anything in life, it takes a little bit of gumption, a little of self-initiative, a little taking charge. Wake up and go for it. And frankly, I come as a Jewish strain in my family. And so I come, there's a, I don't know if you ever know how many Israelites, but Jewish people have in them something that's, in the, there's a reason they're God's chosen people. I've known people that are full-fledged Jews. They just have something like a generator inside their personality. And I thank the Lord, the Mark side of my family, that's enough inside of me. I realize that's what it is. I have enough Jewishness. Had I been in Germany during the Holocaust, I would have been shipped off. I think there was enough of that in my life. Now, I thank the Lord for that. It was something about God's chosen anointing of that in my genes enabled me to have a passion. So when I got a hold of spiritual warfare, I understood. I realized this is going to take energy and fight and resistance. I got to fight. I got to take charge. It's all my destiny is going to be turned by what I do. I am holding my destiny in my hand. Do you know my destiny for eternity is in my hands? My eternal destiny, where I am a trillion years from now, right now is in my hands. I'm determining it every day. I did a sermon not long ago, your diligence determines your destiny. And every day. My choices every day determine my eternal destiny. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Isn't it? Kind of a sobering thought. But I know that really meant until I understood that we needed to fight. And in order to fight, I need to put down the thing in me that doesn't want to fight. And that's the flesh. So early on in the early 80s, God said, start having a quiet time. So I started having a quiet time every morning, getting up and seeking God. And I made a commitment. And I'm telling you, from November of 82 until this morning, I've never missed a quiet time. Praise the Lord. I've never missed. I got on a streak. I mean, I get on a streak. I mean, that's a, how long is that? 28, 92, 20, 23 year streak? Not long ago, since New Year's Day 90, I've had a 1 hour quiet time. I hadn't missed a day. That's now 15 years. I get on a streak. And not long ago, I had to get up. I'd had like 45 minutes of my quiet time and something happened. So I put it in my PDA, 15-minute quiet time. I need to finish my hour. And a week or two ago, it was about 11 o'clock at night, 10:30, and I was, you know, folding up for the night, putting the dogs out. And I looked at my PDA and went, oh, man. I still got 15-minute quiet time. I didn't finish them this morning. So I said, that's right. I went and sat down. I had my 15-minute quiet time. I said, I ain't going to lose that streak after 15 years. I said, well, I've never missed a day except that one day in 97. I blew it. But except for that day. No, y'all understand what a streak is? It's good to get on a streak. It's true. I'm on a streak. I'm just hard-headed about it. I want to come to Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's the key to spiritual warfare. You got to get on a streak. You got to get something locked in your spirit. And I'm going to tell you, there is so much power in self-discipline. There's power in self-discipline. It's the greatest thing. And it's absolutely repulsive to the flesh. And demons will scream at you. You don't want to be disciplined or inconsistency. People hate the C word. You know what the C word is? Commitment. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, you will continue in the word, and you shall be my disciples indeed. If you love the word. It's commitment. You've got to be committed. And I'm not impressed with half-hearted, half-committed people. They don't impress me. Most Christians are not committed. Most people are not committed. Most people start with a flourish, but down the road, they just peter out and, you know, get off on some, rabbit trail. They never finish the race. I'm not impressed with people like that. Seen them, been there, done that. Girl, I've been in this thing so long. Not impressed by all that anymore. What impresses me is people that are locked in disciples. People that just, they'll say, well, I'll do this. And then 15 years later, they're still doing it. They're doing it. Lock them in like a laser beam. And you know what? That's the one Jesus can use. Why did Jesus go up? Do y'all remember the night he spent all night in prayer? Do y'all remember that in the Gospels? It says Jesus went up and spent all night in prayer on a mountain. This is recorded about 3 times. Then he came down from the mountain and he chose 12 disciples. 12 apostles. Remember? And he named them. You say, what's the deal? Scholars believe he had been doing his itinerant preaching ministry for some time. See, he didn't just do that at the beginning of his ministry. He had been doing when you study it, he had been doing it for some time. Apparently long enough to get to know the people he was ministering to. And he apparently had a mess of people around him. We don't know what happened in the evenings or how he dialogued or what kind of following, But we know at one point he realized, okay, it's time. He went up, spent all night in prayer, and said, Father, I don't want to mess this one up. I need, well, 11 out of 12 ain't bad, right? So he came down and he picked him out because he saw something in those 11, those 12. He saw something. He knew there was tenacity, bulldog commitment in these guys because I need them. I'm going to pour my life into them because they're going to be the church that the kingdom of hell cannot prevail against. You understand? Christ was after committed disciples. He wasn't impressed with the multitudes. One time they came, he said, look, they're the blind lead the blind, the blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. He said, these people, they can't hear with their ears, they have wax in their ears, ears are wax closed, their hearts are not. He says, lest I should heal them. He says, the things I preach, I give them parables because they don't understand. I pour the riches to you guys. Matthew 13, they asked him, why do you speak to people in parables? He says, because they're clueless. But the guys that are willing to show commitment, unfold the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And I have the same pattern. My first pastor, Doug Westmoreland, was the same way. And ironically, I guess I've gotten his mantle. Somebody saw me on TV way up north of Houston that was under Doug a couple of years ago. He said, Chris, amongst the brethren, you're one of the ones that got Doug's anointing. And I never thought I would catch that anointing. But he had this passion to find young men and young women, and middle-aged men, that he could pour his life and commitment to. And I remember he used to tell me, I'm not impressed with uncommitted people. And I always thought that was so rude and unloving. That, you know, here I am, the young babe, thinking, judging. But I understand now, because this guy had an awesome passion for the Lord. He's dead now. He had an awesome passion for the Lord. And he wanted to pour his life out on others. And so he got a band of guys, and I got up under Doug. I was with him for 3 years. I mean, I sat on the front row there. I filled a stack of notebooks. I said, whatever this guy's got, I want. I was just like, remember that Elijah and Elisha? Elisha saw Elijah had something. He said, what do you want? He said, I want twice what you got. He said, okay, only if you see me when I leave. In other words, stick together. Mentoring is what the Bible is, discipleship's all about, mentoring. Amen? Timothy, Titus, all these under Paul, disciples under Jesus, Joshua under Moses. So when you resist dying, something stays in you alive, activated by demon power. Now let's go on. Now Isaiah goes on to tell us about the blessings of crucifixion. Go back to Isaiah 30 verse 15. Man, people just can't wait to sit under a sermon about self-denial and crucifixion. The cross! Die! Die, sucker! Pack her in! Die! You know what's so cool about dying? You want to know? The cross? Huh? Only if you've been good. How good you've been this week. You know what is so cool about really embracing the cross, guys? Is you get glimmers and glimpses of the glory. Glimpses and glimmers of the glory. And let me tell you something. One glimpse of the glory will hold you for a year. I'm serious. Just a glimpse of the glory. When you see the glory, when God, because He sees you, and He sees a disciple, He sees somebody that's committed, He sees somebody that's willing to die and lose their life, He will glimpse. I mean, look, heaven is full of this stuff. As waters cover the sea, heaven is full of glory. He just lets a little spurt of it out at you. Boom! Wah! That's enough for a year. Just a little breath of heavenly air in your life. Can I amen? I want that, man. I've tasted the powers of the world to come. I've tasted the good new wine of the world to come. I said, be seated, dude. Ain't nothing like it. Ain't nothing like it. That's my passion. There's a hunger in me. I did a word study the other day on hunger and thirst. And there's a hunger in me. You know, it's funny. Isn't this ironic? Since I started fasting, there's a greater spiritual hunger in me. I wonder if there could be a tie-in. But it's true. That since I've started in the last few months, a new streak, discipline of fasting, I'm finding a new hunger. And Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst to be filled. And I was telling the Lord, I hunger for you. I hunger for the Spirit. I hunger for the supernatural. I hunger for life. This resurrection power, I hunger for it. I sense this hunger. And it connected. Oh, well, I'm hungering in the natural. Then that makes sense. When you hunger in the natural, your spiritual hunger will grow. Blessed are those, Christ said, that hunger now, for they shall be filled. But woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. In Isaiah 30, verse 16, he said, but you said no, we'll flee on horses. And the Holy Ghost says, okay, you'll flee. And we'll ride on the swift. And the Holy Ghost says, okay, but they that pursue you will be swift. I want you to listen to this in the Spirit. Listen how the Living Bible reads. The only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. See, this is an amazing verse. He says in the verse before, look, in repentance and rest, you'll be saved. Just get quiet, get still. Come on, Martha, get out of the kitchen. Come sit at my feet with Mary. Come, be still and know that I'm God. But you wouldn't. No. Okay. I'm just going to run. No problem. You ever heard of the Hound of Heaven? There's a poem made about the Hound of Heaven. That's the Holy Ghost. He'll sniff you out. Do y'all know who the Holy Ghost is? Anybody? Who is the Holy Spirit? True, but who is he? He's God here. See? God among us. Understand? They're different. They're one, but they're not. But the Holy Ghost is God here. God that speaks to you through the day is the Holy Ghost. Understand? He brings things to memory. There's a lot of wonderful stuff. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated in the heavenlies, wherever that is. I don't think it's in a place. It's in the Spirit. Another dimension. But sometimes Jesus steps through into this dimension, and I've seen him. And where's the Father? Well, he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's everywhere. And yet, no one's seen the Father except those to whom the Son shall reveal the Father. And Jesus says, I will reveal you to the Father. He said, my focus of my life is go to the Father. I tell you what, a glimpse of the face of the Father, heaven and earth will flee at the horror of the face of the Father when he's mad. And the Holy Ghost is here. And the Holy Ghost's purpose here is to cleanse and sanctify the church and prepare bride for the Son. Read Genesis 24, a perfect type of it. When Abraham, Isaac, was it Abraham sent his son, his servant, to find a wife for, who was it, Isaac? Remember that? A perfect type of God the Father sending the Holy Ghost to prepare his bride for his son. Read Genesis 24, beautiful type. So, folks, this is a practical description we're going to read now of what happens when you say no. Okay? And it is as practical as a repair manual. I'm serious. It's that practical. When you say no to God, it's written right here what's going to happen. Okay? Verse 17. Okay, verse 17. 1,000 will flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five, you'll flee until your left is a beacon upon the top of a mountain as an ensign on a hill. I got to read this in the Living Bible. Listen to this. This is great. One of your enemies will chase 1,000 of you. Five enemies will scatter you until not two of you are left together. You will be like lonely trees on distant mountaintops. What he's saying is when you say no, you're going to come under the dominion and the jurisdiction of the enemy. You'll freak out. All the old stuff that you were delivered of. I remember when I was a kid, I had a model set. You know those model sets with glue and you paint it? I had a model thing called The Creature from the Black Lagoon. It was this drippy-looking, horrible thing we painted green, fluorescent, my brothers and I. And I was just thinking, that's what happens. All these things that are buried under the blood, they start coming out of the lagoon. Like, what do they call them? The Walking Dead? Zombies. And it's your old fears. Ah, here's an old lust. Here's an old thing, a demon you hadn't had to face in years. And here's that old zombie demon, you know. Well, you know, I tell you, when you tell them no, you open the door, the demons, now they don't throw everything at once. They just start sending the kind of the more gentle zombies before the heavy, serious ones come about. The longer you run, folks, the more you open yourself until your enemy can smash you where there's not two of you together and like a lonely tree on a distant mountaintop. That's what he says. That's the best version of what that means. You keep running. Dude, you can run, but you cannot hide. God is not mocked. You sow, you shall reap. You know what? If you're not saved, the Holy Ghost is going to pursue you to get you saved. to the end of your life. But if nobody's praying for you, it's likely he won't like he could, and you will die and go to hell. It's just that's right. We are called to pray for the lost, to intercede. And if someone is not praying for you, it's likely you're going to hell, because I'm speaking to people. My grandmama prayed for me. It's every time you talk to somebody that's saved, you ask them, somebody, someone was praying for them. And I happen to be my grandma. She lived right down the block in New Orleans, all of which was under 9 foot of water a few weeks back. My grandma lived one block from the London Avenue levee, the one that broke. We used to ride our bikes up and down that levee, not knowing what would happen one day. And I'd go down to my grandmother's every evening, watch the evening news. She'd give me cookies. I remember watching Jack Ruby shoot Lee Harvey Oswald on a Monday, sitting on my grandmother's feathers bed. I'm dating myself here. 1963. And I loved my grandma. My grandma loved the Lord. She was a Catholic, but she really had a relationship with the Lord. And I think what happened was, because I was her favorite grandkid, she started praying for me. I'd go there on Saturday mornings. My favorite thing in life back then, this is crazy. You'll appreciate this, Kelly. And my favorite thing in life when I was a kid, my grandmother felt so secure there. On Saturday morning, she had these big boxes of old things, coins and fun things, and I'd dig through them. And she let me have what I could find. And I realized one day, years later, the reason I love garage sales is it brought back the memory of being at my grandma's. Isn't that wild? Because on Saturday mornings, I would dig through these boxes and find all these neat things. And years later, I'm an adult. I find myself going to garage sales. And it brought a feeling. You know how we get back in touch with our security of our childhood? Well, she prayed for me. And I got saved. And then, you know, it's incumbent upon us to pray for people. You pray for them. Guess what? You pray for them. It activates the angels and the Holy Ghost to pursue them so they get saved. But you know what? Woe be to them to whom no one is praying. Amen? Now, if you're saved, boy, the Holy Ghost is really on you like white on rice. not flies on, like white on rice. I mean, he is glued to you. And you ain't going to get away from me. And, you know, he says, in fact, he'll lead the 99 and what? Go find you. See? That's different. When you're saved, boy, he's really on your tail. And that rope gets shorter and shorter and shorter. In the beginning, oh yeah, but I tell you, like we're reeling in a big fish. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Can any man? I don't get away with squat. I used to get away with squat. But squat is getting shorter and shorter. Holy Ghost is, he clears his throat. You know, let's be honest, this 24-hour religion thing, there are times some of us just do, yeah, all right. I mean, you know what? If you're real, there ain't nobody that's blessed all the time. I'm sorry. I'm blessed. Everything's wonderful. Blessed. Oh, give me a break. Want to make me throw up? Yeah, be human. Be human. We're all real. Even Christ said, Father, if there's any way, take it away. Am I right? Even Christ didn't want the cross. Give me a break. If you're real, we all have our moments. And some more than others. Am I right? It's true. We're scum. Saved by grace, scum. So I got this good relationship with Jesus. I'm real with Jesus. I'm honest with him. And I tell him what I'm feeling. And he tells me what he thinks by the Holy Ghost. Amen? It's a cool relationship. And he speaks to me. He walks with me and he talks with me. I mean, he does. It is totally cool. It is totally cool to know God and to have a relationship with the eternal creator. I'm working on a sermon for Sunday. I'm excited. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresence of God. I mean, every down, he has every, not just, I mean, all the way down to the atomic power of the atom itself. And what is it that holds that sucker together? The scientists call it the atomic glue. It's Jesus. It's cool to be walking with God. Amen? But sometimes it gets old. Sometimes your flesh rears up. Sometimes you just, something in you just gets mad because you're surrounded by jerks and they won't repent. Why can't they just be like me? Right? Is that true? You don't want to be like you? Oh, you're a merciful man. But you know what? God loves us and it's okay to be real. If our heart's right. Because the Lord, he has my heart. I mean, the Lord has, and you know, if the Lord's got your heart, he's got so much grace for you. How many of y'all God's got a lot of grace? And if he didn't have your heart, you'd have been way down the river by now. Can that amen? I mean, it's, you know what? If he has your heart, you can get away with all kind of stuff in one level, but not for long. But if he has your heart, he has lots of grace. But if he has your heart, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. There will be greater consequence and judgment in your life. Can you amen tonight? So, the truth is, folks, the farther you run away from the cross, you actually run back smack dab into the cross. You know what I see in verse 17? You know what's cool? Look, it's a tree on a hill far away. On a hill far away is what? A tree. Or the cross! Ironically, you're running from it in verse 16. There's one of the Old Testament pictures of a cross. Verse 17, a hill with a tree. You end up on the cross. So you might as well run towards it. Amen? Embrace it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But and Solomon said the way of the transgressor is hard. So either way, it's going to be hard. Better to endure hardness as a good soldier, right? Get through it and then to become my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Actually gets easier. But the way into a transgressor is hard. Let's look at verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he'll be exalted that he can have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait on him. You know how the Living Bible reads this verse? Listen to this. The Lord will conquer you to bless you. He'll wait. He's patient. Your rebellion doesn't ruffle his feathers. You know, when, was it Elihu who said to Job, do you think that your transgressions are offensive to the Most High? I mean, when you pull all these stunts, it doesn't get him all upset. My God, the nations before him is nothing. All the waters are in the hollows of his hand. Your little thing. You know the bottom line. You know why he's so patient? Because he knows most rebellion and fear is rooted in not knowing that you're loved. He knows why people rebel. He knows why people are running. Because they don't know that they're loved. They're insecure. They don't know that they're lovable. They don't know that God loves them. It's that simple. They grow up rejection and, you know, with an environment of anger and correction and a rejection and abuse. They don't know love. And God's very merciful. You know, God is very, very merciful to people that are very low life. Thieves and robbers, whores. I heard a preacher say the other day, we've been gracious and called them call girls and prostitutes. He says, go back. You need to go back to what the Bible called them as whoredom. Why? But you know, Christ was surrounded by people like that. You know, the average woman that gets into whoredom or prostitution is because she had usually an abusive father, or there was somebody who sexually molested her. At some point, she hates herself. And so she gave herself to man to try to find love to men. And usually women like that, when they come to Christ, they just have a heart. You know, it's interesting. Some of Christ's greatest disciples were prostitutes. You know, the Mary, the first one to see him after the resurrection, best as we can tell, that was the one, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Says, I think those are seven powerful families, spirits. But people like that, because it was so beaten down, they call on Jesus. And he rescues them. You know, the poor embrace the gospel. The lowlife and the hurting, they'll hear the gospel because they never knew love. And he can't show you love until you stop running. You know who doesn't want to hear the gospel? It's people that are full of themselves, full of self-sufficiency, pride of life. Deception. Now the problem with whoredom and alcohol, as we saw this, I think Norman showed us a verse, I'd forgotten about that verse, I think it's in Hosea, it says, for whoredom and new wine take away the heart. Remember that verse? They take away the heart. When you give yourself over to an addiction or a compulsion, it'll take your heart. And eventually, you become hardened. And that you can't hear the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and you become, and you've seen people like that, drunks, people that have given themselves to alcohol, or maybe drugs, or old hardened prostitutes, or street people, or bitter homeless people. I mean, they're gone. There's very little humanity left. It's taken away their heart. There was a time early on they might have been reachable. But the demons completely, they're just, really, when they die, they're already in hell. The demons already live inside of their body. There's very little humanity left. One time I tried to minister deliverance to an old woman, and she had Alzheimer's. Well, that's what they called it, Alzheimer's. That's the medical term. I talked to this woman. I'd never seen anything like this in my life. I had never since seen anything like it. They brought me in because it was one of the assistant pastors of mothers, and they thought maybe I could cast demons. I'm in deliverance, like I can work these wonders. Sat me in front of this woman. She was in a wheelchair. I began to talk to her. Folks, I'm not kidding you. Three different voices came out of her mouth, and they were talking to each other. One would say, "Who is this guy?" No, sir, I don't know who he is, but I don't like his God. Well, I don't either. And then the third voice began to blaspheme Jesus and curse Jesus. And I'm going, my God. I mean, these voices are talking to each other through her mouth. I'm just sitting there astonished. And then finally, the brother at the exorcist said, "We ought to pray." Oh, yeah, pray. That's a good idea. So I began to bind that demon, and all of us, like all three of them, looked at me, and I bound it, and all of a sudden we bound that demon, spoke in tongues, the woman surfaced. This little big that was the woman. And you know what? She was so bitter and so mad and so hurt and so full of self-pity. It was like this much of humanity left. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about that in the book Great Divorce. It's a fascinating allegory of how some people, they started by grumbling, and they never repented of grumbling. They ultimately become a grumble. They're a grumble. Just an aching echo, shadow of a human, dominated by demons. It's real. This is real. The demons won with that woman. I mean, I didn't know what to do. You know, one time I was driving through on Shepherd Drive. Well, I was probably getting deliverance. I was driving in my car. It was a sunny day. I had my windows down. And it was this guy, because you see these in the Montrose area all the time. He's walking down the street talking. Okay, nobody's around. So I drove kind of slow, and I'm listening. And it's a conversation going on. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's talking, but he wasn't talking to himself. There was a thing in him, another thing, they were talking. And I'm listening real slow, and finally they saw me. So they shut up. See, we forget that demons can inhabit people because we're all religious and sanctified, getting buried down in. But you know what? The reason people end up like this is because they don't know love. It's the bottom line. They don't know love. They don't know that they're loved. They don't know God's love. It never was conveyed to them. I mean, you see that with Martha, who's all, "Lord, don't you care that my..." Remember the disciples in the boat? "Lord, don't you care? We're perishing." They didn't know he loved them. You know, when you don't know that he loves you, you will freak out and stuff. Stuff's going to knock you around. Get out of bed. If you don't know he loves you, I know one thing in life. Jesus loves me. I know that, man. I mean, we've been through too much, and he has proven his love to me. He bloweth me away because he continually loves me. I'm amazed. I'd have given up on me decades ago. I'm serious. But he knows me in and out and still loves me. Now, isn't that amazing? He can know you and still love you. Are you worthy to be loved? No, we're worthy for hellfire, worms, that dieth not, and the fire that is not quenched. Amen? That's what we deserve. But he loves us. Thank God for the love of Jesus. And you know what? I was thinking of that passage. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Remember, nothing. Romans 8, heaven and earth, powers and principalities, nothing can separate you from love. He's there. He loves. And that's what he's saying. I'll be patient. Look at verse 19. For the people that dwell in Zion and Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be, look at this, I love that. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he hears it, he'll answer you. You remember, this is the guy that's running, right? And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, look, in other words, he's going to dry things up, folks. He's going to let you, he's going to just, you know, stop your fountain and dam your river. Yet shall not your teacher be removed into a corner anymore, but your eye will see your teacher and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and to the left. Folks, he's saying, look, I want you to walk with me in the spirit where you hear my voice. And my teaching, my voice will be there. All creation will teach you. You open your eyes, turn your head. You're learning things in the spirit. When you finally stop running, God comes much closer. These verses, folks, describe an amazing intimacy with God. The spiritual walls fall. His voice gets clearer. The demonic voices fade. You come into an indescribable moment-to-moment guidance and fellowship and an awesome assurance of his love, care, and mercy. That's when. You know, in 1988, I had been a pastor for a year. And I went to a conference in Birmingham, Alabama. John Wimber conference on healing and the supernatural. That was the conference where I actually laid hands on a woman who had been deaf for 11 years and was instantly healed. I saw more signs and wonders that week. But I never forget that conference. I went there and my heart was aching. I'd been a pastor in a year, very, very frustrated. Because I had all these expectations. You know, I'm going to pastor a church. I had a really cool thing going there for a few years. I had Bible studies and we packed this little house I bought. I had 80 people in that house one night. It's crapped in all the different rooms and kitchens and outside, sitting out on the porch. We had to run air conditioning. I mean, the place was packed. And then we started a church and they all left. Except for a small smattering of, because we asked for a commitment, see? Rather than just come to hear the teaching, make a commitment. Well, they all left. So I had this little band, and it was slowly growing, and it's just hard. It was like preaching to granite, and it was tough. About those days, that's about when Kelly showed up. Remember that? 88. When'd you come? 89? And then 88, I went out to Birmingham, and I was crying out to the Lord. And it was one of these things, I remember, when you go to different workshops and stuff, there would be these we were staying in a motel. We'd go to this church. I'd get up under the stairwell of the motel. I remember just getting under the darkness and saying, Jesus! Jesus! And I cried. You know what I prayed to him the whole? I said, I want intimacy. I want intimacy. I knew enough to know what I need in my life is intimacy with God. I didn't have intimacy. I remember getting up in the middle of some of the sessions and going in the restroom and getting in the stall and saying, Jesus, I need intimacy. I'd go for walks. I was crying after him the whole week for intimacy, intimacy. And a most amazing thing happened at the end of the seminar. At the very end of the seminar, as they closed it, and everybody was streaming to the door, there was 1,000 people there. I'm just making my way to get back to my motel room, get my stuff, and catch a cab and go get on a plane. And as I'm making my way to the door, this woman came over to me, cutting across the crowd, came up to me and said, wait, can I tell you something? I said, sure. I didn't know the woman from Adam. She said, I have been seeing you all week here at this conference. There's 1,000 people there. She said, the Lord has a word for you. She says, it's been in my heart all week and I haven't obeyed him. And she said, I better now because we're all leaving. I'm walking to the door. I said, what's the word? She said, the Lord says to you that what you've been crying out to him this week, he's going to give you like this. Stretching my arms way out. She says, he's going to give it to you like this. What you've been crying out, he's going to give it. And I went, what do you do when something like that happens? You go, well, cool. I mean, it's great. I didn't really know what she was referring to at the moment. Because I wasn't at that moment thinking about what I've been crying out to him all week. But I remember as I was walking to my car, I connected the dots. I went, whoa. I've been just instinctively crying out for intimacy. And he said, through a word of knowledge, I'm going to get this big intimacy with God. Cool. You know what I didn't know? What it was going to take to get it. I thought it was just going to drop in me like a little manna from heaven. Flowers. No. Over the next few years, I ran into more discouragement and frustration and driving me nuts and situations and Jezebel demons coming in attack. One of the songs we sing here, Jesus, Jesus, come and free us, that one. I love that. I wrote that song right after a Jezebel demon woman besmirched and demeaned me. And I was sitting there in my office just absolutely wounded and angry and hurt and mad and needing to forgive and crying out to Jesus, and that song came to me. When at last he comes again, all the hurt, we always have a song about Jesus coming again in those moments. But you know what? By 1990, about 2 years later, he came to me. I was sitting at my desk. This is June of 90. On a summer afternoon, reading my Bible, and Jesus walked through the wall and stood there. And I fell off my chair, shaking under the power of God. He walked, there was a window unit there. And being a Houston day, it was hot, and he walked right through. I didn't see him in the natural, but he walked through. He was standing there. Trust me. This has happened 3 times in my life. I was on a stool at a printing shop where he came in, and I fell off the stool. And as all these guys would come back there and get their print, I used to run those blueprints, and I'm on the ground shaking, and the angel of the Lord kept them all out for 20 minutes. That happened in 74. So in 1990, now that would have been 76, you know, 77. Yeah, 77 when he came on the stool. In 1990, and he stood there, and you know what he told me? You know what he said? Start the Friday night meeting. That's what he said. I had been praying for a long time to start a Friday night meeting. He said, it's time. The next month, July, we started the Friday night meeting. Do you know it has been 15 and a half years? Is that right? 14 and a half? At that point, the anointing has never left. Every Friday night, guys. The anointing is. And he told me, he said, that will be the chief outlet of the release of the anointing I put in your life. I have faithfully done it since the summer of 90. And I can tell you something. All of the attack, all of the barrage, you wouldn't believe. I mean, within a couple of years, the enemy marshal, I need to do a teaching on the book of Joshua. You know when it really gets bad in Joshua? When all the kings come together and they all collude and they hit him at once. All of them together at once. And they almost beat Joshua. Because Joshua didn't seek the Lord and he got snookered by the demons. You know when he stopped the sun? Remember that? He shouldn't have been there. He was actually defending his enemy that he got snookered by. But God was faithful. In fact, some of the greatest signs and wonders are in the redemption of your mistakes. That was a stupid thing he did. Yet his greatest sign and wonder was in the context of redeeming. Isn't that cool? That the stupidest things you do when you turn to Jesus, the greatest signs and wonders? Hallelujah. God is able to turn all things together for the good. And folks, I can tell you, God is faithful because what he has given me is the most precious gift I would ever want in my life. Intimacy with Jesus. But you know what? There's a price to pay for intimacy. There's a price. Because we live in a world of devils. In intimacy with Jesus. I need to go ahead and finish this sermon. I'm going on and on. Verse 22. So let's see. Let's tie it up. Then, look at the result of intimacy. This is so cool. Verse 22. Then, you will defile the covering of your graven image of silver, the ornament of the molten image of gold. You'll cast them away as a filthy cloth. And you'll say, get thee hence! Hey, remember in verse 15 he said repentance and they said no? Look at verse 22. Is that repentance? You will take your idols and you will throw them away like a filthy rag. You'll say, no! Get thee behind me! Guess what? There's the no in verse 22. The sermon is turning your no's to yes. This is a clear picture of repentance as any. There's an power and immediate resistance. Verse 23. Then he will give, now here it is, folks, look at the fruit of repentance. This is incredible. He will give the rain of your seed. You'll sow the ground, bread of the increase of the earth. It'll be fat and plenteous. And that day shall your cattle feed in large pastures. Your oxen likewise, the young donkeys that ear the ground will eat clean provender, which had been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. In other words, I am going to give you increase and abundance everywhere you look. And not because you're naming and claiming stuff. See, notice the prosperity comes after the repentance. Did y'all connect that? The prosperity is valid, but what had to happen? Break the heart. Get his heart. Well, you have a heart of God. He has your heart. You know, you hear a voice and you show to the say, this is the way, walk in it. And your attitude to sin is now, then, hey, no problem, dude. Here, let me fill your bucket overflowing. Open the windows of heaven. No big deal. I'll bless you financially. No big deal because I got your heart. Does that make sense? What do the prosperity guys do? They go down to that verse and skip all the other. And it's filthy lucre, as Peter called it. Verse 25. Now he shifts. I like this. Look, we've been going in first gear, which is the natural realm. He's saying, I want you to see this now. Okay, he's in second gear. He's in the natural realm. All right. I'm going to bless your provender. Hey, let's put that verse 24 in the natural. Your car is going to run good. Your paychecks are going to increase. You're going to get some raises. You're going to have a better place to live. I'm just going to bless you. You're just going to find that things are going to go well for you. Things are going to be blessed in your life. See, there is a place for that. But then he says, look, let's shift it into the real riches. Verse 25, the real riches. Moreover, he said, there will be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. There he's saying that every high thing, when it falls, is going to gush living water. That's what he's saying. When the big stuff comes down, then out of your belly is going to flow living water. As you humble yourself, you're going to find in the very area of weakness is going to be your strength. And now he shifts it full in the third gear, going for it. Look at this. Verse 26. You're going into the spirit world now. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun be sevenfold. You ever heard of a supernova? As the light of 7 days. In other words, one day's light will be like 7 days. And that would be one hot Houston day. But we're talking brilliant light. We're talking seven times sunlight, seven times more intense, the brilliance of light. That's what he's saying. In fact, the sun, he said the moon will be like a midday. At night, it'll be like a regular sun, and the daylight, it'll be seven times sun. In the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their womb. Now, we know he's talking about a reality that will happen on this planet. Did you know that? In Revelation, he said they will have no need for the sun there, for the Lamb will be the light thereof. Amen? The glory of God will be the light on the planet. That's what he's talking about. But you don't see this in the spirit. In the day that he heals your wounds, folks. See that? When he binds up and heals the woe stroke of the wound. Because the real issue of the no in verse 15, the real issue of the no in verse 16 is because of the wound he addresses in verse 26. When I heal your wound, there'll be no more no's. Because the reason he's saying no is because you're hurt and you're running. And I love you. And I'll be very patient. I love verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait. He's very patient. Have you all found the Lord's very patient? He'll let you run. Anybody out there have a fish? When you get a big fish, you got to give it lots of line right there. Let him tire out. Then you slowly pull him in. The supernova light is for those who turn their no to yes. Folks, you know what? I like that verse. Because what that verse says to me, in thy light, we shall see light. There's something, that's what I hunger for, is the light of God. I mean, there's light in this room. There's actually more light of God in this room right now than there was when I began to preach. I wanted you to turn on your discernment right now. When you walked in the room, okay, we tend to bring in our stuff, our day, our problems, our issues, right? Our struggles, our troubles, our frustrations. I have proclaimed the truth of God's word. I have preached the word. The anointing of the word's come. Guess what? I've talked about the spiritual revelations coming to our minds. The demons have been slammed against the wall. And there's lots of light in here right now. Do you sense the light? Jesus said, while you have the light, walk in the light, that you may be children of the light. He says, for the darkness comes when no man can do work. We have a saying, don't doubt in the dark what you heard in the light. Holy Ghost has spoken to you tonight. If you listen to this on the internet, on the CD, or you're in here, Holy Ghost has spoken to you. Don't doubt in the dark what you heard in the light. When the light is on us, Holy Ghost takes an advantage of trying to penetrate into an area of darkness, or rebellion, or stubbornness, or willfulness. He quickens us, and he does it with mercy and love. He does it with hope and excitement. He says, look, man, there's something so much better, so much glorious. There's something you've dreamed of and longed of and thought in your wistful moments of childhood. I have it for you. If you just call on me and lock in the disciplines of life and get on the cross, I will grant to you the desires of your heart if you delight in me. He says, eye has not seen, ears not, it's not even entered your heart, the things that God has loved you. He says, but the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us now. For the Holy Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, God's Holy Spirit knows the depths of God, and He reveals it to us now. And we get glimpses of that which cannot enter the heart of man. He literally says, but God's Spirit will quicken those things. And that's what I was talking about. There is no way on this planet any human being can conceive, can conjecture, can come into any comprehension of the glory. You can't. It's beyond us. It's like a fish trying to live outside of water. It's like a person in a two-dimensional world trying to think of a third dimension. You can't. But when you're faithful, a man can receive nothing except to be given it from heaven. God quickens the life to power, the powers of the world to come. And He opens our eyes to the glory. And I'll tell you what. I remember David Hogan said when they talked about this glorious visitation they had in 1995. They went on a 9-month fast. They fasted one day. I think it was 2 days on, 2 days off for 9 months. And then the 9th month, they fasted the entire month. 300 people did this fast. They're serious about seeking God down there. He said, then they had a meeting. In about October or November, they had this meeting. And I remember him saying, I love this phrase. He said, I lived all my life for those 5 minutes when the glory came. He said, I lived all my life for those 5 minutes. And to hear him describe the glory, I know it's real when I hear it because I've seen it. Not to the degree he, but I've seen it, man. And I, it's worth it. It's worth it. I mean, you know what's going to be the saddest thing? Is when He comes again and people see the glory. For the Son of Man shall come with His angels in the heavens, and every eye will see Him and those which pierced Him. You know, the guy that threw a spear, it says even him's going to see. And he's dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. Every eye will see it and they'll see His glory. And there will be those who will realize, I wasted my life on the trinkets and the baubles and beads of this world, and I didn't seek the riches of the world to come. Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek riches on this earth where moth can corrupt and the thieves can break. Put your riches in heaven where the moth cannot corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal, but where your treasure is, there's your heart. Do I have your heart? If He has your heart, He'll bless the socks off you with treasures. Because He knows you won't make idols to Him. I believe when Jesus comes again, there are going to be 3 responses. One is the people who don't know them will freak out and beg the rocks to crush them. It says that in Revelation 6. I notice that it said Jesus even said that. Did you know Jesus even quoted that verse when He was carrying His cross and He said it to the women in Jerusalem? As He was carrying His cross, the women came up to Him and says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. For that if they do this in a green tree, what should be done in the dry? For many will cry to the rocks to follow them. He said that as He's carrying His cross. It said it in Revelations and it said it in Isaiah that they're going to beg the rocks to crush them. That's one response when He comes again. The second response when He comes again is those that were prepared and awaiting His coming. Those that love His appearing. Those that will be lifted up in glory and lights radiant, caught up in the heavenlies. Made glorified in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. We will be transformed into eternity. That's the second response. But the third response is in 1 John 2. He says, look to yourselves. He says, that when He comes, we not be ashamed at His coming. He's talking about brothers and sisters that are ashamed at His coming. They're not lost, but they will recognize the loss. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we've wrought, but receive a full reward at His coming. Full reward. And that's what's going to be a shame is people see it and they go, my God, I've wasted my life. On what? All is vanity. But the good news, He hadn't come yet. Amen. We still got the choices right now. Every day. And it's hard choices because now it involves the cross. Amen. The world behind me, the cross before me. The cross behind me, the crown before me. But we're still with the world behind me, the cross before me. It's the cross. And you say, why would anybody want to get on the cross? Why would anybody want to deny themselves what they want to do and not eat and get up early and buffet the flesh? Why? Because they caught a glimpse of the glory. And just a glimpse, you would throw your life away. Amen? And what I try to convey in my teaching by the power of the Holy Ghost anointing is through the Word of God and the passion of my heart, give you a glimpse of the glory. Just a glimpse. And it gives you the option to go out there and do the right thing. Embrace the C word. Be committed. This is a discipleship ministry. Our Friday night ministry has evolved. Where it is now, it is a discipleship ministry. It used to be the evangelistic ministry, the outreach ministry, and all these things. It has evolved to the discipleship ministry. And you know what I thought to myself? I said, amen. That's fine with me. That's what I want. I want on Friday nights people that are the core, committed, that have put a commitment on the line. People that have met Koinonia groups in our church. Anybody else is welcome, obviously. But people that are committed to Koinonia, committed to pray every day, open their lives, seek deliverance, sit under teaching, disciples. This is the anointed ministry to raise up disciples in this world. That's the calling on this church. And to be honest with you, I don't mind preaching on Sundays. And Bo took 2 years to taught me to start teaching on Sundays. I used to have all kind of people teach on Sundays for years. I never taught. And I remember Bo kept saying, brother, you need to be the teacher. So we did some changes. Got Sunday school classes, now different people can teach. I don't mind teaching on Sunday. I enjoy teaching on Sunday. But you know what? It's on Friday I can pour my heart out. I don't have the time. We noticed as we made the service shorter, the population went up. Hello? If we make it shorter, it'll go up. I think if we made it 5 minutes, we'd have 500 people here. Amen? The Lord told us we needed a beach. And we do have a beach. That's the beach. Beach means we're out here and swim. This is the swimming hole. We're swimming. Sunday's the beach. You can sit back, lawn chair, sit back, look, stare. That's fine. However long. Just keep moving the chair a little bit closer to the water. Amen? Let's all stand. Jesus. Jesus. How many of y'all honestly have a no heart at times? Is the Lord winning? Is he convincing you? I tell you, it's worth it. Jesus, let's just say this up to me. Jesus, I want to go from a no to I say to the demons, get thee hence. And my repentance is I will hate everything that's spotted by the flesh. Give me a revelation and a glimpse of your glory. Lord, I just pray protection over us now. Put lots and lots of angels. Lord, seal what you've done. Keep us, Lord, under the cone of your light. Help us walk in your light, Jesus. For the night is dark and the world is full of humanistic antichrist demons. There's an evil ever encroaching week by week, month by month, year by year. Thank you, Jesus, that the light is shining brighter and brighter in the midst of the darkness. Jesus, keep us in the light. Everybody said. God bless you guys. See you Sunday. Don't forget, we're having our big...
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.